message tonight. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 13. Happy to see Brandon come in. Talked with him for a while today and glad that he come on into church. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach what I'm calling the servant's prayer. Notice again the servant's prayer. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And then notice the last part of that verse. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The key word of this verse is servant. For you to understand the thrust of what I feel like God has dealt with me about, you and I need to realize that we are the servant. For you to appreciate the full meaning of this text, we need together to be aware that we are the servant. If you do not consider yourself as a servant, if you do not consider yourself as being one of the Lord's servants, then you'll have no ear for this message. If you cannot appreciate the fact that we are called to serve, then you'll have no appreciation at all for what I'm going to try to tell you tonight. But if you can learn with me, and if together we can be made to understand that we have been saved to serve, then hopefully we can leave here tonight with a better understanding of what the servant's prayer is. I think I could best make you understand this by telling you what Bruce Thielman said many years ago. Bruce Thielman pastored the First Presbyterian Church in Boston, and he said that he had a member of his church that came to him one day, and he said the best way, preacher, to describe Christianity in a sum is basin theology. And Brother Thielman looked at the man and said, basin theology, what does that mean? And he said, well, twice in the Bible it mentions a basin in the New Testament. Remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus Christ? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. And he said that's what many people do, is they just want to wash their hands of the whole thing and have nothing to do with it. But the night before Jesus was crucified, he too called for a basin, and he proceeded to wash his disciples' feet. He was willing to be a servant. What about you? Do you want to just wash your hands of the whole ordeal and have little or nothing at all to do with it? Are you tonight willing to say, I'll be a servant? Is the servant greater than his Lord? If Jesus Christ, Lord, was willing to self, in that he took upon himself the form of a servant and he washed his disciples' feet, don't you think that we also should be willing to be servants? Remember what the little children used to sing? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Here is the servant's prayer. The prayer that this servant prays is, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. These sins that the servant may potentially be guilty of are presumptuous sins because he is a servant. He knows better. He's been taught better. He's been better instructed. He's been more informed. He's not ignorant to the wishes of the master. He acknowledges that he knows what the master desires. He is cognizant and aware of what the master purposes for him to do. He does not want to commit that willful sin. And because they are the servant's sins, they are presumptuous. They are arrogant. They are known. And he said, Lord, if you'll just keep me back from doing that presumptuous sin, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. those things that build up, those things that mount up, those things that get bigger and bigger and bigger. And he said, Lord, keep me from committing those presumptuous sins, and I'll be innocent from the great transgression. Oh, God. Here was the servant's prayer. This is the way that I would like for you to remember it. His prayer, I think, was that in relationship, he would not be a failure. In relationship, he would not be a failure. Immediately my thoughts went to Psalm 123, the first two verses. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. You see, it's the servant's desire that he have the proper relationship with his master. Understand now that you and I, we are the servant. And Lord God Almighty, He is the sovereign. Do we have a right relationship with Him tonight? Are we in proper relationship with Christ the Lord? Is our relationship as it should be? Is our relationship correct? Is our relationship proper with the master of the house? Hold that thought. You see, in the ancient East, the custom of the servant, it was for him to be in the presence of the master, to fulfill his every desire, to await his every command, at his bidding to do, at his bidding to come, at his bidding to go, at his bidding to obey. He stood in the presence of the master. He was ever and always right there before the master of the house. Much like in the book of Nehemiah, we read of Nehemiah being the cupbearer of the heathen king. The reason was, if someone were to try to poison the king, every bit of wine that he tasted, every beverage that he drank, every bit of food he consumed, it was first tasted by the servant, and then it was given unto the king. That servant was ever and always right in the presence of the king. Let me ask you, have you been in the presence of the master today? Have we been in the presence of our master today? You remember when the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon and all of his wealth and all of his wisdom? Notice what she said after she had seen the splendor of the temple. She had seen the wealth of that great king. She had heard his wise words. She said, the half has not been told me. But she noticed also the servants. And this is what she said about King Solomon's servants. She said, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee. There was something about even the servants that made an impression upon the Queen of Sheba. There was something about those servants that she noted. They were happy servants. They were glad servants. They were happy to be in the presence of their Lord. They were happy to be in the presence of their King. What about you? Do you enjoy being in the presence of your Master? Do you enjoy being in the presence of your King? You remember when Jesus performed His first miracle? He sanctioned marriage by attending the wedding of Canaan. He was invited to that wedding of Canaan. And there the wine ran out. His mother bid him to do something about it. He did. Hallelujah. And the Bible said when they bare the wine to the governor of the feast, that had been water, that they said, well, they've saved the best for the last. But there's a little insert in there that has always blessed me. The Bible said the servants knew. Hallelujah. Those servants that bear the water,
They knew, yeah. They knew that it had been water. They had filled them pots with water. They knew that was water that they put in the pots. But when they bare it to the governor of the feast, it had become wine. Someone said, how did it happen? One commentator simply offered that when the water passed by Jesus, it recognized its maker and blessed and turned to wine. I do not know exactly how it happened. I just simply know that the servants knew. My friend, there's a lot of inside information we get. There's a lot of things that go on that those that are outside the house know nothing about. But because we're servants of the Lord, we get the inside track. And we know some of the blessings. And we know some of the miracles that nobody else knows. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, the place of the servant was to be in proper relationship with the master of the house. One of the saddest scriptures that I read concerning a domestic situation is found in 2 Samuel concerning David and his son Absalom. Have you ever thought about that scripture? Where it said, Absalom, he dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and he saw not the king's face. For 2 years, he was in the same vicinity. For 2 years, he was in the same region. For 2 years, he was in the same city. For 2 years, he may even perhaps been in the same palace. Yeah. But he saw not the face of his father. How long has it been since you've seen the face of your Lord? Are we in a proper relationship with the master of the house? Come now. If you do not remember, and if I cannot cause you to recall that we are the servant and he is the sovereign, you'll not understand the meaning of my message tonight. But if you can remember that he is Lord and we're but a humble servant, we must desire to be in the presence of the Master. Oh, to be in the presence of the Lord. Are you in the proper relationship with the Master of the house? I want to bring it just a little closer. Are you in proper relationship with the members of the household? Are you a servant that gets along well with other servants? Or maybe you one of those servants that don't get along very good with other servants? Are you in the right relationship with the members of the household? Look what Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Are we in the right relationship with the other members of the household? What was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? This is what he prayed. He said, Father, I pray that they all might be made one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus' prayer was, Lord, make them all one. And he said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one toward another. The best way for the world, the best way for the unchurched, the best way for the unsaved to know that we are children of God is for us as members of the household to work together, to labor together, to strive together one with another. Matthew chapter 24 deals much with the servant. Matthew chapter 24 Jesus is speaking there to his own and to the Jews. And he gives an illustration of two servants. One is a faithful servant. The other, of course, is an unfaithful servant. Notice what the scripture said in verse number 48 of Matthew chapter 24. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Would you believe it if I told you that I have known of people that got on the outs with each other, arguing about when the Lord was coming? Some of y'all smile like you really know that's happened. Some say he's coming. Others say he can't come. One man that I know personally went so far to say that he couldn't come. I said, I thought he could do anything he wanted to. Come on here now. But this servant here said, my Lord delayeth his coming. So I've got plenty of time to go whip up on my brother. Come on here now. I tried to use some real good English there. Stop myself. I was going to say whoop up. Amen. That's when he really puts it on him. Help me now. Yeah, my Lord delayeth his coming, so he goes out and begins to smite his fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunken. He just jumps right in and takes part with everybody else. But one thing he has forgot is though the Lord may delay his coming will soon be at hand. And even though his coming is delayed, his coming may be postponed if you will allow. But nevertheless, his coming is promised and his coming is intimate. His coming shall surely be at hand for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's coming. We've got to work, and we've got to labor, and we've got to strive, and we've got to be together in unity, because he is coming again.
George Sweeting one time spoke concerning contention that gets among the servants. And George Sweeting said, contentious tongues have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. Critical tongues have closed church doors. Careless tongues have broken hearts. Sins of the tongues have spotted many white garments of the saints. Contentious tongues, careless tongues, critical tongues. My message tonight is a question to you. Are you in proper relationship with the master of the house? Is your relationship with God a failure? Because you are not in right relationship with the master of the house? Is your relationship a failure because you are not in right relationship with the members of the household? You have no problem getting along with the Lord. You just think he's picked some bad servants. Sometimes we're like that old Amish guy that told his wife, he said, it's only me and thee. And sometimes I'm worried about thee. Do you have a happy relationship with the people that you call your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a happy relationship? Do you have a healthy relationship? Do you have a harmonious relationship? Or simply put, is our relationship within the house of God a failure? Many years ago, I come across something concerning jealousy. I want to read it to you.
There is an old sin, haggard, furious, monstrous, diabolical, that for ages has walked and crawled the earth. It combines all that is noxious in the races: human, reptilian, insectile, horn, tusk, hoof, fanged, and stinged. It has the eyes of a buzzard, the tooth of an adder, the jaws of a crocodile, the crushing folds of an anaconda, the sting of a scorpion, the tongue of a cobra, and the coil of a worm that never dies. It is in every community, every church, each home, every legislative hall, every bank, each workplace, in every walk of life. It whispers, it hisses, debauches, it aims, it destroys, it blasphemes. It is grief at the superiority and success of others, their success in talent, their success in wealth, their enjoyment of prosperity, their beauty, the elegance of their virtue. It is all looked upon with an evil eye. It is the shadow of other people's successes. It is the shiver in our pocketbook, the shudder in our clothes, the twitch in our tongue, the anguish on our face. It is the bitterness that sours our milk of kindness, the father and mother of broken homes, of marriages that are destroyed, of fractured friendships, and of destroyed churches. It outrages, it bankrupts, it cripples the human race. It is jealousy. My message tonight is, how do you get along with the members of the household? The servant's prayer is, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. The sin of being jealous over somebody else's success. William Shakespeare called it the green sickness. People get green with envy. Bacon said it has no holiday. Horace the philosopher said, its tyrants never invented a greater torment than jealousy. One man said that envy's the most corroding of all vices. John Bailey, it was he that said, jealousy is a coal that comes hissing hot right out of hell. An awful sense of resentment at the success or the advantages that another enjoys. Sneaky, subtle, suspicious, jealous of somebody else. Now, I need to preach for a while. Do you have a jealous spirit about you? Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. The sin of being envious at my fellow servant. You know, sometimes I hear of people that are criticized, of people that are critiqued, of people that are knocked down on because of their successes in life, of the home they live in, of the automobile they drive, because someone thinks that person is well set in life. How do you know? Just how do you know? What somebody else told you? Come on here now. And I'm always reminded of what an old-time preacher man said. He said, before you criticize somebody and before you fault-find somebody, look deep in your heart and make sure it's not because there might be just a little hint of jealousy in your life. Come on here now. Oh, God. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Not every woman can sing like a nightingale. Not every man is an accomplished vocalist. Not every individual is an accomplished musician. You know what one guy said to a world-famous pianist after he had ended a concerto that literally put the crowd on their feet and they had called for numerous encores? someone walked up to that famous musician and said, "I'd give my life to play a piano like that." Upon which the musician said, "That's exactly what I've done." And a lot of times we want to judge people for their successes. We want to judge them for the prosperity that they've come to know and the blessings of God that they now enjoy. And people can get jealous and critical of people because what God has done for them, but they fail to realize the price that's been paid and what God has done for them and how God has blessed them. I remember many years ago, my dad went to take a church, and the church was so small that there was not even enough income there to keep the utilities paid. My dad went to work, made a good living, preaching and carrying the gospel and working every which way he could. It was his tithe that paid the electric bill. It was his tithe that kept the building open. He preached for a long time when there was no money at all. Years went by, and God blessed the church, and the tithes were good. And God began to bless my daddy to drive a nice automobile and enjoy a nicer home. And would you believe someone got jealous and had the audacity to say that they felt like that was too much money to have to give the preacher? You know what my dad done? He got him a little backbone about him, and he said, "You know, it was funny to me. It was all right for me to preach for nothing, but now that I've worked and labored and prayed and seen converts get in, you may as well help me preach." And God blessed the church, and God began to prosper. Somebody wants to put the strings on the man of God. No, sirree. God save us from being jealous when God begins to bless. I said, God save us from being jealous when God begins to bless. You see, this was the servant's prayer, that in relationship he would not be a failure with the master of the house and with the members of the household. My second point is this. His prayer was that in responsibility, he would be faithful. Back to Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" Verse number 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." This is what the psalmist is praying. Don't let me be negligent. Don't let me get so involved in the things that I am doing that I forget and I do not take care of the master's bidding. Oftentimes, we get so involved in doing what we want to do that we forget that we are called to be his servants. The task, which the servant receives. "Preacher, do you actually mean that there's something for me to do?" The task which the servant receives. Everybody's got a job to do. And when you do not take care of your job, when you do not fulfill your task, when you fail to fulfill your obligation, when you fail to fulfill your responsibility, I'll just talk about the preacher since I'm one. And I'm going to leave it up to all you that hold offices. I'll let you put it there where you're at, because I don't want to offend nobody. Because if you offend somebody, that negates anything that you've said. I've learned that.
You know, if you offend them, they get off the hook. So I'll just talk about preachers. I know a preacher. I know him personally. I could call him by name. He said he really didn't have no burden for the church he was pastoring, but he didn't have anywhere else to go, so he'd just stay there till something else opened up. Is that the way you feel about your teaching job? Is that the way you feel about what you do in the church? You really don't have a burden for it, but you don't want nobody else to have it, so you're just going to keep it. Come on here now. I mean, you don't really ever pray over what song you're going to sing. All you know is you just get offended if you don't get asked. But you're never prepared when you do get called on. I mean, you'd be offended if the preacher would say, look, you've been negligent. You've been unprepared. You've been unfaithful. You've not been accountable. You've not been here when you should have. And you've not really done the job you should have done. So we're going to pull that from you and give somebody else that job. Negligence. Unfaithfulness. The servant's prayer is to God, by your grace and by your help, I want to do what I'm called to do to the best of my ability. I'll go where you want me to, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo anytime. Don't ask me to get in the choir. I'll do what you want me to, dear Lord. I'll see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach boys and girls. I just seem to sit out in the adult class. I'll do what you want me to, Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, but don't expect me to give my tithe. I'll go where you want me to, Lord. I'll say just what you want me to say, but I'm just busy with myself now, Lord. Call me to help you some other day. Say amen right quick. How many people do you know? How many people are sitting right here at 519 Grimm tonight? You say, I'm going to do something for the Lord. I have got aspirations. I have got desire. I really want to make a mark for God. I really want to do something, but I'm just not ready to do it now. How long have you been singing that song? How long have you been harping on that note? You're always planning to do it. You ever and always say you're going to. But when it comes down to it, year comes and year goes, and you're still sitting in the same place. My message tonight is this. There's a world to be won. There are souls to be saved. There's a job to do. There's something all of us can do if we'll just look around. I said, if we'll just look around, there's something for the servant to do. The task which the servant receives, here's where it gets us. Ephesians chapter 5. The time that this service requires. I mean, we're going to. We plan to. But we're just so busy. And we say, I don't have time. You've got all the time there is. What time there is, we all have. It just matters, what do we do with our time? It just simply matters of how we use our time. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That word means diligently, carefully. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk diligently, carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And that word redeeming means to save from loss, to buy up. Buying up the time, because the days are evil. To say that you have no time for Christian service is not true. When are you going to have time for Christian service? When are we going to wake up and realize we got one life? When are we going to wake up and realize we're going to live one time? And what we do, we must do in this life. It sure is quiet on a Tuesday night. If not now, then when? Oh, God. Brother Shad, I know you're right. I won't argue with you, preacher. All this about Bible reading, when you preach that, I'm convicted in my heart. And something says, you better get on it. You better get at it. You better do it. You know it's right. But you'd say, I just don't have time to do it. Cancel your subscription to the Gazette. Throw away your library card. Come on here now. Do away with any secular reading. You'll find you've got plenty of time to get in this book. The reason you don't get your Bible reading done and the reason you don't get your praying done is because you spend too much time doing other things. Things that are not sinful in themselves, but things that become sinful because you put them before God. Oh, help me, Lord. And you come to the house of God, emotionally you're spent, spiritually you're drained, you feel void, you feel empty, you have nothing to put in the service, you have nothing to offer when you come to worship because you've hurried through the day and every time you had a chance you picked up that novel or you went through the newspaper or something else that you were doing but seemed like you never had time to make proper priorities to read the Word of God and to pray and seek God. And because of that, the only food you get is when the preacher preaches or when you're ministered to through the singing or something happens in the altar, but you get no daily sustenance. You get no food at home. I wish somebody would help me while I preach. You get no strength at the house because you do so many other things. Help me, Lord. And your answer is, I don't have time. When the truth of the matter is, you have all the time you need, but you spend your time doing other things. How dedicated are we to the cause? How committed are we to the church? How consecrated are we really to the things of God? For many, very little. Very little. My advice to you is start early. Set the alarm clock for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes early before the rest of the household begins to stir. Before everybody else begins to wake for the day, roll out a little early, steal away, and get quiet and wait for the voice of the Master. I hope you at the house of prayer will listen to what I feel like God dealt with me about. We're so presumptuous. And by that, I mean we just take everything for granted. That because we go to a holiness church, and because, you know, we're a preacher, get up and give us a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and run down through all the things we cannot do, you know, pretty regular. We feel like that will hold us in check and that will keep us in line. But remember the reason David prayed about those presumptuous sins is he wanted to be innocent of the great transgression. My friend, may I say to you the reason so many people have brought shame to the Master's house, the reason so many have brought a reproach unto the name of God, is they took for granted that because they went to a holiness church that they did not have to pray. They did not have to read their Bible. They did not have to have an experience in the altar, and the devil was waiting for them. And when they were weak and when their guard was down, it was then that the trap was sprung and hell had a heyday, because the servant was not watchful and the servant was not on his guard. I remember years ago I watched a marriage crumble. I seen a church deacon and a Sunday school superintendent backslide. A man that made money in the six digits probably. Very wealthy, well-to-do. When it all was over and the dust had settled, he said, "It caught me when I wasn't looking." He got so involved in his hunting and his fishing until it was just show up at church on Sunday and maybe make it on Wednesday, until life was just one more whirl. And he woke up one day and his wife and two children were gone. He lost his home. He went bankrupt. He lost everything he had. He wound up on heroin. He wound up hooked on drugs. Lost everything. The devil was waiting for a weak moment. You're not exempt. You're not immune. Just because you go to a holiness church doesn't mean that you're just going to slip by. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I want to close with this thought. The servant's prayer was that in relationship he would not fail. The servant's prayer that was in responsibility he would be found faithful. And then last of all, the servant's prayer was that in representation he would not be false. He wanted to be committed to his master. He wanted to be committed to his Lord, so that before all that saw him, he would represent his master in a true way. This is what our Lord prayed. "Hallowed be thy name." And then he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You see, the servant's prayer is that the Lord's name will be truthfully displayed. The Lord's name would be truthfully displayed. The Bible says it this way, "And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, not on in." Hallelujah. God. "Let this mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus." "Put ye on the mind of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." "Put his name in my forehead." "Put his name in my forehead. Every deed that I do, every action I commit, every word that I say, before it leaves my mouth, let me think about his name is in my forehead." Oh, somebody needs to help me while I preach. I can't say that. I dare not go there. I won't indulge in that. I'm the Lord's servant. His name is in my forehead. That's what Paul meant when he said, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He did not want the Lord's name tragically dishonored, but he wanted it rather truthfully displayed. What about you? The life you live, the conduct that you show, the places you go, and you say you're a Christian, and you talk like that, and you dress like that, and you act that way, and you say you're a child of God. You know, somehow or another, it seems like among some people, we've got this mindset that we want to be anything but holiness. We want to look anything but holiness. And I know that the fads and the fashions of this world are always changing. And I'm not against nice dress. And I'm not against nice clothes. But my friend, when those things have the tint and the hint of the world upon them, rather than modesty and rather than godliness, you need to beware. You know, and it's a shame that the preacher has to take time, you know, to do quote-unquote clothesline preaching. I was told that somebody was at Mobile this year, and for you that were there on Tuesday, you heard Brother Holcomb, and then you heard Brother Savage, and then you heard Brother Head all preach some wonderful holiness messages. I mean, you would have thought all three of them got together before the service and made sure they all had the same outline nearly. I mean, they went down the row and somebody came from a long distance, so I'm told, and they complained and said, have to drive that far and listen to that kind of preaching. I said, what in the world did they think they was coming to? It's a holiness meeting. My friend, I need to remind you, the sign out at the street says House of Prayer, Holiness Church. It should be our prayer that we not misrepresent our Master. He is holy. His name is holy. His Son is holy. We're going to a holy heaven, and He demands that His people be holy. For He said, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We still believe in holiness around here. Someone said it adequately and someone said it true. Even at a holiness church, you have to preach holiness every now and then. Just to remind everybody we hadn't changed. In representation, don't be false. In other words, if you say you're holiness, then be holiness. But if you're not going to be holiness, don't claim it. We have a growing church, and for that I am thankful. We are being blessed with newcomers. For that I am grateful. And I think it's a sign of a growing church. And I think it is a sign of a healthy church when you see people on the pews in various stages of Christian growth. Amen. And so if you have not yet come all the way up to the mark, I want you to be very, very much aware that you're loved and that you are cared for. And any of you, of course, know that. And if perhaps your convictions are not those that the preacher preaches, and your opinions of some standards are not what the man of God demands for the platform, you're not any less thought of. You're just as loved as the one that does come to the choir and sing. You're just as loved as the one that does fulfill the office. Simply because you do not measure up, we don't want you to think you've been slighted. We don't want you to think that you've been overlooked. Because there must be a time of Christian growth, of where you grow in conviction and you mature in standards. But here is the danger of many Pentecostal churches of where the people that come in do not embrace holiness standards. And so to keep that crowd coming, the standards are relaxed. And pretty soon those that came in with the markings and the trappings of the world are having an influence on the holiness standard, rather than the holiness standard having an influence on those that have been won to holiness. Would somebody say amen? Yes, my friend, there's a world that needs to be saved, but we must not compromise on the standard. We cannot relax the gospel on sin. There are certain things of which we must be strong. There are things of which we cannot relax our stand. Amen. And there are some of you, I'm just giving it all the time I can. I'm just letting it go as long as I can, because I'm praying that God will deal with you about it. But now if He don't, in time I will. Amen. But ladies, if you're going to be holiness, then be holiness. Keep your hair long. That means the scissors out of it. Keep your dresses long. Keep your neckline high. Come on here now. I don't see it too much around here, just every now and then. But you know, there are certain things that I cannot, with this Bible, read it in black and white. And one lady said, show it to me in black and white and I'll believe it. And so the preacher opened it up, the Bible, and showed it to her in black and white. She said, I still don't believe it. And there may be some things that are my conviction, and you may not share that conviction. But there's one thing about it. God holds me responsible for this pulpit. And you may do it and sit in that pew, but you won't do it and stand in this pulpit. Some of y'all should have said amen with the rest of them. You know, and when we relax our stand on holiness issues, pretty soon we become just like every other church. Amen. I've often wondered of why preachers compromised. I've wondered why do ministers relax their standard on certain things? And then I was made to realize that, as one man experienced, when you struggle for so long to keep what you got, and then when you finally begin to see a few new faces, the old devil gets up on your shoulder and says, if you preach against that, they're going to leave you. Anybody going to help the preacher here tonight? I mean, you know they got a TV, and you're going to get up there and harp on their TV. You know they smoke cigarettes, and you're going to get up there and preach on cigarettes. You know they go to the ball game, and you're going to get up there and blast ball games. I had rather a man look me in the face and preach me the truth than lie to me and pat me on my back on my way to hell. I didn't get where I'm at, wherever that may be, by preaching a compromising message. Help me, Holy Ghost. Amen. I love everybody that's here. I have overextended myself to be gracious and kind to you. But when it all shakes down and when it all comes to the bottom, the fact of the matter is we still believe holiness at the house of prayer. There are some things that we are just not going to allow. You will be loved, you will be helped, and we will pray with you. But the fact of the matter is, holiness is still right. Amen. When we got into Pentecost in 1971, I never will forget, should I live to be 100. I was a small boy, but I can still tell you of what happened. The sisters in the church took my mother in a prayer room, and they sat her down and they said, "Carolyn, this is the way a holiness lady lives. This is what she does and what she does not do." They took my dad in a prayer room and they sat him down and said, "Russell, this is the way we do it. We want you to stay, but this is like it how it is." You know, that was a big pill to swallow. But you know what mom and dad done? They got in the altar and they prayed through to an experience of holiness. And for some of you that are having problems with worldliness, that are having problems with your jewelry, and you say, "Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. That ring I wear has significance." Yes. And when you follow that rule of thinking about jewelry having significance, and if it is significant, then it must be allowed. Well, then every ring has significance. A class ring has significance. A mother's ring has significance. Anybody want to help me while I preach? You can't endorse something simply because it has significance. Many years ago, a missionary went to Africa and he preached holiness standards. He preached to them concerning their want of clothing. They put on clothes, but there's one thing they kept, and that was a ring in their nose. And this particular Pentecostal minister, who was an Assembly of God minister, finally talked to one of the chiefs of the village and said, "Look, you've lined up to modesty and all of that, but your people still wear this ring in your noses. Why do you do that?" And the African said to the minister, said, "Sir, why do you wear a ring on your finger?" And the minister said, "That's my wedding ring." Upon which the African chief said, "That's my wedding ring." Hear me tonight, friend. You can try to condone it any way you want to, but read the Bible. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible endorse the ring for a wedding ring. Nowhere in the Bible does it sanction in a ceremony that you've got to have a ring to be married. It's never kept somebody from committing divorce. It's never kept somebody from committing adultery. No, sir. You cannot justify a wedding band with the Bible.
Amen. Now, that's been a long time coming, but it's still the truth. And I know that people say, "Well, you don't understand. This is what it means to me." All right. Okay. Well taken. In 1957, I talked to the man that was there. I talked to the man that was there. I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm talking about what I know. In 1957, Wade Horton, at the General Assembly of the Church of God, gave 17 reasons of why the Church of God should not embrace the wedding band. He was later asked for a copy of those reasons. And he said, "I don't have them." He said, "After I delivered that message at the General Council, my notes were taken from me, and I've never seen them since." I talked to a minister that was there. He asked me, he said, "Son, do you have retirement?" I said, "Not a dime." "Do you get vacation pay?" I said, "No, sir." He said, this was back years ago when I was traveling. He said, "Do you get money to go to camp meetings?" "No, sir." "Have you got health insurance, boy?" "No, sir." He said, "You need to let me sign you up." He said, "We got pulpits that you could fill." It wasn't because I was a good preacher. They just love to ruin men. He fed me a whole long list of what an organization could do for me. I said, "I got a question I want to ask you." I said, "Where were you in 1957 when Wade Horton gave his 17 reasons not to embrace the wedding band?" Tears came in his eyes.
His chin wrinkled and his lip began to quiver and he started to cry. He said, "Son, I was sitting in that audience." And he said, "That was one of the worst mistakes the Church of God movement ever made." After they voted to disallow their ordinance rejecting the wedding ban, women reached in their purses and put them on during the service. Go to their churches today. It's not just wedding rings. It's earrings. It's jewelry everywhere. There's not even a resemblance of holiness in it all. I'm telling you, if we let down the gate and allow jewelry in the church and embrace it. And I know of preachers that say, "I'm against it," and they perform ceremonies with the wedding band. How can you be against it if you endorse it? Before we take down the gate, somebody needs to ask the question, what did we put it up for? Amen. Let's stand all over the house. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the message of holiness. God of heaven, I pray that you will hear the servant's prayer. Father, that in relationship we would not be a failure. In responsibility we would be faithful. And in representation we would not be false. Help us, God, to be what we say we are. Help us, O God, to fulfill our calling.